Welcome to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I'm your host, Andy Soker. We're in between Season 4 and Season 5, which will start next week on January 24th. During the four-week break between seasons, we're posting audio sermons each week instead of the regular episodes. The sermon for this week is titled, What We Should Not Pray, and was preached on November 27th, 2016 at the Eastside Church of Christ in Morgantown, Kentucky. As with the other lessons we post, I invite you to test what is taught in light of what the Scriptures teach. With that being said, here's this week's lesson.
If you would turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. We're going to start with a verse here as we get into our lesson for this evening. As I announced this morning, we're going to be talking about prayer, and particularly what we're going to be talking about are those things that we should not pray for. Here in Luke chapter 11, in verse 1, it says, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. Now you have, again, as we look here, and we noticed this in a lesson last week about prayer and one of the things that we are to learn and we are to grow in, we look at what the disciples said to Jesus here. They wanted him to teach them to pray. Now, these were not people who had never heard of prayer before. These are not ones who didn't know what prayer was or how to pray, but they wanted to improve and to learn better how to pray. And so Jesus, as he teaches his disciples how to pray, he gives what is sometimes called the Lord's Prayer. It really is a model prayer or is a sample prayer of what they are to pray for. And there are several things, and we've gone over this in lessons in the past, about what we are to pray for. But in this lesson, I want to go at it from a different angle, because the Bible indicates there are certain things that we should not pray for. And so I want to discuss these. There are 5 points that we're going to be looking at this evening. As we seek to learn to pray and improve our prayers, just as Jesus' disciples asked him here in Luke 11, teach us to pray. Well, part of improving how we pray and what we pray for is learning that there are certain things that we should not pray for. So we're going to talk about 5 of those this evening. So if you would turn now in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. First thing we should not pray for is for anything that is contrary to God's will. We see here in 1 John chapter 5, John tells us how we are to pray. 1 John 5 and verse 14. He says, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. John says there are certain things that we are to pray, and if we pray in this way, John says that he will hear us, and we will have the request that we have asked of him. And so he says, you are to ask according to his will. We have the example, we remember, of Jesus in the garden when he prayed to the Father, let your will be done, not as I will, but as you will. We are always to pray according to the Father's will. And so this is, as we pray, this is something that we need to be mindful of. That as we pray to God, we are always praying for his will to be done. Now, if you look over in Philippians chapter 4, it is certainly true that as we pray to God, and we pray with the understanding that his will be done, we still pray, and the Scriptures tell us that we are to do this, we pray and let our requests be made known to God. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We pray and we make our requests known to God. However, you look at in a passage like 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we have an example of Paul as he was praying. And he would be praying with the understanding that we pray according to God's will, but also, as he explained to the Philippians, that you pray and you make your requests known to God. And this is what Paul was doing here, is what he's describing. here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he was praying and letting his request be made known to the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, he says, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. And concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Paul, as he's describing this, he had this, as he described it, a thorn in the flesh. Now, we're not told in Scripture exactly what that is. There are some theories. We talked about it in a lesson this morning, centered around Galatians 4, that poor eyesight may have been the thorn in the flesh he was talking about. There are other theories that are put out there by different people. But really, the Scriptures don't identify what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. But we do know that he had this thorn in the flesh, something that aggravated him, something that tormented him, as he says there in verse 7. And it was done that he would keep from exalting himself. It was done to keep him humble and to recognize that he was dependent upon God. And so he says there in verse 8, this was his prayer. He was making his request known to God concerning this. "I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me." So he made his request known to God that this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, might depart from him. However, as we read here in verses 9 and 10, it wasn't going to depart from him, that he was going to rejoice and be glad in his weakness and his distress and his difficulties, because he recognized that when he is weak, then he is strong, that the power of Christ would be dwelling in him. And so Paul, he makes his request, but it's always within the context of the will of the Lord being done. Why Jesus told us in the model prayer in Matthew, as Matthew records it, Matthew 6:10, that we pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We always pray for his will to be done. Now we can ask ourselves, is there a way for us to know his will? Well, in some cases, yes. If you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we can know the will of God as much as he has revealed it to us. Now, there are certain things that are hidden. Deuteronomy 29:29 talks about the secret things that belong to the Lord. But what he has revealed, these are the things we can know. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, Paul says, "For to us God revealed them," talking about the things that were previously hidden, the mystery that he talked about in verse 7. "He revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." Paul, he is explaining here that we can know what God has revealed to us in his word. That is how we know what his will is. And so we can know that much about his will, what he has chosen to reveal to us, what he has chosen to tell us. So when we pray, we are to pray for things that are in harmony with his will. We think about the model prayer that Jesus gave, that we are to pray for our daily bread. We are to pray for forgiveness of sins. We are to pray for things of that nature. Paul talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we pray for our leaders, and we pray for them for a certain reason. We pray for these things because we know from God's revealed word that these are in harmony with his will. And so we pray for these things. But again, as I mentioned, Deuteronomy 29:29 says that there are secret things that belong to the Lord. Certain things that are in his mind that he has not revealed to us. There may be some things that we would request that are beyond what has been revealed in his word, but are also not in conflict with his word. Again, we think about Philippians 4 and verse 6. We pray and make our requests known to God. We may think about praying for someone who is sick to recover from their sickness. We may think about praying for someone who is traveling, they would have safe travels. Now, has God revealed whether this person over here is going to travel safely from point A to point B? No, He hasn't told us that in His Word. But it is also not in conflict with His Word. And so we pray and make our requests known to Him, always praying that God's will be done. But we do not pray and request things that are in direct conflict with the will of God. We don't pray to God that we might be able to win the lottery, because that would be in conflict with the Word of God. If someone is unfaithful to their spouse and therefore is put away, lawfully put away by their spouse for fornication, and that spouse who has been unfaithful and has now have been put away from their mate, it's not their place to pray to God that they would find a new mate. That would be contrary to the will of God. And so you have certain things that might be requests, but they would be in conflict with the Word of God. We're not to pray for those things. An example of that, if you turn in your Old Testaments to Jeremiah chapter 14, there is a prayer that is talked about here, and particularly a request that could have been made for the people, that you might otherwise think that this would be a legitimate request as the prayer would be offered for the people of God. And yet, with what God says here, it was not a legitimate request. In Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 10, it says, "Thus says the Lord to His people, even so they have loved to wander, they have not kept their feet in check, therefore the Lord does not accept them. Now He will remember their iniquity and call their sins to account." So you have the people of God here, because of their wickedness, because they refused to follow after God, God was going to punish them. Now, verse 11, "So the Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of this people. When they fast, I am not going to listen to their cry. When they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I am not going to accept them. Rather, I am going to make an end of them by the sword, famine, and pestilence." Now you have in verse 11 a prayer for the welfare of the people. Generally speaking, that would be a perfectly legitimate prayer to offer. But because God, as He revealed His will to Jeremiah, because He revealed His will, and then that request would have been now in conflict with the will of God, God tells Jeremiah, do not pray for the welfare of the people. Now, if Jeremiah hadn't been given this revelation from God, if he hadn't been told by God what was going to happen, and therefore don't pray, it would have been perfectly fine for him to pray, and good for him to pray for the welfare of the people. But because it was now revealed that this was contrary to the will of God, he was not to pray for the welfare of the people. So we pray, we make our requests known to God, we always pray that His will be done. But for those things that the Scriptures tell us are contrary to His will, we should not pray for those things. Those are not requests that we ought to make to God. Next passage I want us to look at is over in James chapter 4. The second thing that we are not to pray for are for those things that are rooted in our lusts. In James chapter 4 and verse 3, James says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives," or "you ask amiss," the King James Version has, "so that you may spend it on your pleasures," or on your lusts. James here is talking about those who are praying, they're asking, and they're making their requests known to God, similar to what we talked about, as those who would make requests that are contrary to the will of God. Here were people that were focused on their lusts. They were asking with wrong motives. They were focused on themselves, focused on what they wanted and what would satisfy and fulfill their lusts. But when he talks about lusts here, what he is talking about are those things that lead to sin. He talked about in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, about lusts that lead to sin and sin that then leads to death. And James 1:14 says, "Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." These lusts that he talks about there in James 4 and verse 3, "You ask amiss," you ask with wrong motives, "that you may spend it on your pleasures," or on your lusts. You may spend it for those things that are wrong, that lead to sin. That's what you're focused on. You're focused on those things that you desire, but God does not desire for you. Those things that, as Titus 3 and verse 3 says, you are enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. Romans 6 talks about being enslaved to sin. These things that enslave us, that trap us, that keep us separated from God. We pray for these things, and James says, when you pray for these things, when you pray for those things that lead to sin, that are rooted in your lust, he says you're asking with wrong motives, and you are not going to receive those things that you ask for. Again, we already noticed that everything we pray must be done according to the will of God. We pray that the will of God be done. These prayers that James talks about here in James 4 have no concern with God's will. They're not concerned with what does God want, what does God desire, what would be pleasing to Him. These prayers that James talks about are only concerned with what we want and what our desire is. But if you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, there's a principle here as Paul talks about the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. There's a principle here that relates to what we're talking about with our lusts and praying to God and making our requests known to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, he says, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Now we think about that as we are engaged in this war, we're fighting this battle, we're trying to, in other terms, teach others, defend the truth, refute error, because we're trying to convince people to obey the Lord. We're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We think about what we're doing for others and trying to lead them to the truth. But this also applies to us. We are to take every thought of ours captive to the obedience of Christ, which means our will must become the Lord's will. Our will must be conformed to what we find in His Word. A couple chapters later, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where we already read about Paul making his request that the thorn in the flesh might depart from him, we pray to God, and we have to be mindful of His will. Again, James talked about those who are only concerned with their own will and not God's will. They wanted to fulfill their lust rather than fulfill the will of God. We already noticed here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that Paul had this thorn in the flesh. He implored the Lord three times that it might leave him, but the Lord responded to him. And he did this verbally. He's not going to do that for us today, but the Lord responded verbally to Paul and said, "My grace is sufficient for you," there in verse 9, "power is perfected in weakness." And notice that he accepted the will of the Lord. He says, middle part of verse 9, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties," and all the things he mentions there, "for when I am weak, I am strong." He was content with the will of God. He wasn't focused only on what he wanted. He wasn't focused on what his will was. He was content with the will of the Lord, whatever that might be. Now, when we pray, we might pray for things that are a benefit to us. Jesus says that we are to pray for our daily bread in Matthew 6:11. Now, that's obviously a benefit to us. We are to pray in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2 for our leaders that we will be able to lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. That's a benefit to us. But we are praying those things not just because it's a benefit to us. We're praying those things because it is in harmony with the will of God. If something is just what we want, and not something that is in harmony with the will of God, but is just what we desire, what our lusts are, if that is just what we want, it's not something that we should pray for. Again, we pray for those things that are according to the will of God. We are not to pray for those things that are rooted in our lusts. Then over in James chapter 1, the third thing that we are not to pray for is that we are not to pray for what we do not believe God has the power to do. In James chapter 1, James talked about asking in faith or praying to God in faith. In James 1, verse 6, he says, "He must ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, in this context, James is particularly talking about praying and asking for wisdom. In verse 5, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So you have this promise that is given. We've asked for wisdom. God is able to give wisdom to us. We ask in faith. God has promised to do this. Well, how is he going to deliver that promise? How is he going to give us wisdom? He's not going to do it miraculously. He's not going to allow us to sit back here and do nothing and then miraculously zap us with wisdom. That's not how God's going to do it. But if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read a few of these verses earlier. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, how do we gain wisdom? We gain wisdom through the Word of God, because a knowledge of the Word of God is what leads to wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6, Paul says, "Yet we do not, but we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age have understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. For just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." We read verses 11 and 12 earlier. In verse 13, it talks about the things which we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Paul here is talking about the mystery that has been revealed. And he's talking about the wisdom from God that is being handed down, and it's being handed down through the Word of God. That we have the wisdom of God imparted to us in the Word of God. If you look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul, as he is writing to Timothy, talks about how he was able to gain wisdom. In 2 Timothy 3:15, it says that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. How is he going to get wisdom? It was going to be through the Scriptures, through the Word that has been revealed. And so Paul goes on and says that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We can gain wisdom through the knowledge of the Word of God. So we certainly pray for wisdom, and we pray in faith that we will gain wisdom. But we're not going to receive it. We're not going to gain wisdom if we never open our Bibles, if we never study the Word of God, if we never pay attention to it when it's being taught, we never listen to it, we never do anything like that, but we still expect we can pray and God is going to give us wisdom. No, we pray in faith, but we must be building knowledge in His Word if we are going to gain wisdom. Again, go back to 1 John chapter 5, where we were earlier in the lesson. Praying in faith does not mean that God will do anything we ask Him to do, as long as we believe that He can do it. Now here in 1 John chapter 5, and verse 14, and what we already read, he says, "This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, and whenever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him." So we pray and we understand that there are certain things that we need to do. We need to grow in knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. But we pray in wisdom and we will receive wisdom. And so we pray in faith for those things that are in harmony with the Word of God. And that answer will be according to His will. But what we need to remember when we think about, well, you know, maybe we shouldn't pray for such and such thing over here because we don't really know if God is able to do this or that, if God is able to do what it is that we pray for. We need to remember, over in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, when we are praying to God, we are praying to the one who is the creator of the universe. We are praying to the one who sustains life here on this earth, who puts systems in motion that man and all his advancements in technology and scientific discoveries has only begun to scratch the surface in what God has done and understanding what he has put in place in the creation. That is the God that we serve. That is the God that we are praying to. And in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, it says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond that we ask, all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." We think about God. We are looking at one who is able to do far much more than we can even imagine that he can do. And so when we pray to God, if we don't believe he's able to do whatever it is that we're praying for, then we have a problem with our faith, number one, and we need to work to establish our faith and to build up our faith. But we need to pray, understanding that God is able to do anything that we can imagine. Now, again, doesn't mean he's going to do everything that we pray for. It must be according to his will. But we pray to God, and if we don't believe that he has the power to do whatever it is that we're praying for, it means we need to strengthen our faith in God. And if we do not believe he can do that, then we have no business praying for those things. Our prayer is useless. We need to build up our faith and then pray in faith, as James said, that his will be done and he will grant what he has said he will grant. Now, if you look over in Matthew chapter 6, fourth thing that we are not to pray for is we are not to pray for God to do what he has told us to do. Over in Matthew chapter 6, we have the model prayer that Jesus gives here. As his disciples were being taught how to pray, one of the things that Jesus told them to pray for, in verse 11, he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, this is something that even today, we are to pray to God for our daily provisions, that we would have what we need in order to be able to survive, that we would have our daily bread. We continue to pray for that even today. But just as with wisdom, when we pray for wisdom, we don't expect to sit back and God is automatically going to zap us with wisdom. In the same way, we pray for God to give us this day our daily bread. It does not mean we sit back and don't do anything and expect God's going to fill our refrigerator as we're sitting on the couch watching TV in the living room. That's not how it's going to happen. That's not how God is going to operate. We still have to do what God has required us to do and what we are capable of doing. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul talks about the importance of the being willing to work. And he says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, it says, "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either." Now, there are some who are not able to work, and those are certainly ones that ought to be cared for and provided for. But here this is talking about one who is willing to work. And Paul says here, if one is willing to, or is able to work, but is not willing to work, he says, then that person is not to eat either. He is not to be provided for. And he might pray all day long, "God, give us this day our daily bread," or "give me this day my daily bread." He can pray that all day long. But if he is able to work, but refuses to work, Paul says here that he has no business having anyone provide anything for him. He is not to eat either. God's people are to do what they can in order to provide for themselves. Paul uses himself as an example here, as one who, even though he was working to preach the gospel, he also refused to accept anything from them. As he talks about in verses 7 through 9, he refused to accept anything from them, but worked so that he would provide an example for them, because there were some there who were like the ones in verse 10, who were able to work, but not willing to work, and they decided they didn't have to work anymore. They were not doing what they could do. Now, if you look over in Acts chapter 14, we see Paul as he and Barnabas encountered this crowd in Lystra, and this crowd wanted to worship them, thinking that they were some of the gods that had come down out of heaven. And Paul tried to stop them and tried to explain to them who the true living God was. It says in Acts 14 and verse 17 that he, God, did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Now, we are told, we pray to God, give us this day our daily bread. We're also told that if we're not willing to work, we're not to eat. So we must be willing to work. We must do what we're capable of doing. But what we are not capable of doing is causing the rain to fall. We're not capable of causing the seasons to change. We're not capable of doing that. And so we do what we can do. And then we pray to God to provide and to do what we cannot do. What He has said He is going to continue to keep in force and to keep in motion and to continue to provide. We pray to Him for that. Prayer is not a substitute for personal responsibility. We can't pray to God and request that God is going to do what He has told us to do or what we are capable of doing. We do what we can do. And then we pray to God that He would provide what we cannot provide. So we pray, we are not to pray for God to do what He has told us to do. Also, if you look over in Romans chapter 10, the final point, we are not to pray for salvation apart from obedience. Over in Romans chapter 10, there's a verse here that is commonly misunderstood and misapplied by people in the religious world. There are many people who believe that you can pray what is sometimes called a sinner's prayer, and God will save you. That you can invite Jesus into your heart. You can, as Paul uses the language, call on the name of the Lord in verse 10, and you will be saved. Well, Paul does say here in Romans 10 and verse 13, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I believe that. I'm sure you believe that also. The problem is that so many people take that phrase and ignore what the scriptures say and define that in the way they want to define that. Say, well, see, Paul is just saying we just need to pray this sinner's prayer, or we need to invite Jesus into our heart. We need to ask Him to save us. We need to accept Him as our personal Savior, or whatever the terminology is that they use. And we're going to call on the name of the Lord and He will save us. The problem is, if you look over in Acts chapter 22, they ignore this passage in Acts 22 where Paul, the one who wrote that in Romans chapter 10, defined what it means to call on the name of the Lord. As he is recounting the story of his conversion, he was told by Ananias in Acts 22 and 16, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name." Well, how do you call on the name of the Lord? You get up and you're baptized and you wash away your sins. That's how you call on the name of the Lord. You are making an appeal to God for a good conscience, as Peter talks about in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. We have examples of Paul, or then Saul in Acts chapter 9, and of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, and we've studied this both of those in our Acts study on Wednesday night. But you have examples of those individuals who were sincere and who were praying to God and yet were still not saved. They were still not Christians. Paul had to have Ananias come to him and tell him to get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Cornelius had to have Peter come and teach him about Jesus and command him at the end of that chapter to be baptized into Christ, baptized in the name of the Lord, into water, that he could be forgiven of his sins. Those things still had to happen, even though they were sincere, and even though they were praying to God, as is what Saul was doing after he got to Damascus. He was fasting, he was praying. Cornelius was a devout man, but yet they still had to obey the gospel in order to be saved. Now, if you look here in Romans chapter 10, earlier in the chapter, we can certainly pray for people to be saved. It's perfectly appropriate for us to do that. The scriptures don't teach we can pray for ourselves and that will save us. But we can pray. This is one of the requests we can make, that others will be saved. As Romans 10:1 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them," for his Jewish brethren, the brethren in the flesh, "for them is for their salvation." That is what he prayed. He wanted them, and his prayer to God for them was that they would be saved. But it didn't take away the need for them to obey the Lord. In verse 3, it says, "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God," which means they did not obey God. They did not live righteously according to God's standard. And they rejected Christ, which is the point that he's making throughout all of this. He prayed for them that they would be saved, but they had to obey if they were going to be saved. God was not going to save them just because Paul wanted them to be saved. Now, salvation was available. Salvation was open to anyone, but they had to obey God in order to be saved. Now, we might pray for others, and we may even teach others the gospel, and we ought to. Acts 8, verse 4 talks about the disciples went everywhere preaching the word as persecution started in Jerusalem. But they must still choose to obey. In verse 16 here of this chapter, Paul says, "However, they did not all heed the good news," heed the gospel. "For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?" We can preach. And he talks about those who are going out and preaching. But he says, "Lord, who has believed our report?" Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. But you have many who did not accept it and refused to obey it. We can pray for others that they will be saved. But they won't be saved if they refuse to obey. And we cannot ourselves, and we cannot teach anyone else that if they want to be saved, they can just pray to God and God will save them. That's not how it's going to work. We have to obey God, and we can pray that people will obey God, that they will submit themselves to the Lord's will and conform to what is found in His Word. But we can't just tell someone, well, you can pray and God's going to save you through your prayer. That's not how prayer works. We cannot pray for salvation apart from obedience. When we think about prayer, prayer is one of the great privileges that we have as God's people. And as those disciples in Luke chapter 11 where we started, they asked the Lord to teach them to pray. We must be continually learning and developing our practice of prayer and growing in that. But as we learn to pray as we should and pray for those things that we ought to pray for, we also need to avoid praying for those things that we should not pray for. We must learn to conform our will to God's will. His will is going to be done in all things. And we need to be sure that when we are praying, we are not praying for anything that is contrary to His will. We're not praying for those things that are just what we want and have no interest in what God wants. We are not to pray for what we do not have faith that God can do. We need to understand that He can do far more than what we can even ask or think. Not pray that God will do what He's told us to do, and not pray that He will save us when we refuse to obey. None of those prayers are going to work. None of those prayers are going to do any good. The prayer of a righteous man avails much or is effective, as James talks about in James chapter 5. But a prayer that, like we've talked about tonight, that is what we should not pray, those prayers are not going to be effective. Those prayers are not going to be helpful. And so as we think about these things, I want to encourage everyone as we study the Scriptures and learn the will of God to develop this practice of prayer, that we would pray the way God wants us to pray and avoid praying for those things that, as we've studied this evening, those things that should not be prayed for. So as we close the lesson, we want to extend the invitation to any who need to respond to it. If you are here and are not yet a Christian, but you believe that Jesus is the Christ and are willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith, you can be baptized this evening to have your sins washed away. If you've done that and have not been faithful, you have, as a child of God, the opportunity to pray to God and ask Him to forgive you. And if you will repent of your sins, you can pray to God and He will forgive you. And we encourage you to do that if that's your need this evening. But whatever your need is, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.